Philippians chapter 3, and I want to begin in verse 1. I told one of the preachers that preached from this chapter that this is what I was looking at myself this morning. Of course, we look at it a little bit different than he did. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, and for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the Jews, the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He says here in verse 10, "that I may know Him." And that's what I want to think about this morning, just for a few minutes with you. Not so much dealing with the context as just talking about knowing Him. That I may know Him. I remember years ago, I don't know if Clarence still has the sign on his door or not, but you can go up on his front porch to enter his house, and there's a plaque that hangs on the right side of the door, and it says, "Do you know my Lord? Do you know my Lord?" And that was Paul's desire when the Lord saved him, the rest of his life, "that I may know Him." Paul met Him on the Damascus Road. The Lord struck him down, showed him his awful sin, and the Lord Jesus made Himself known to Paul's understanding. He knew the Lord Jesus. As soon as the Lord saved him, he went into the city of Damascus, and he preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knew Him. And this letter here was written several years after the Lord had saved Paul. He learned so much more of Christ than he originally knew. Preached so many gospel messages. But here now he's in prison at Rome, and still he has this same burning desire, "that I may know Him." Oh, to know Christ. If we ever come to know Him, our desire will be to know Him better. "That I may know Him." And he says here in verse 8, "to know Christ Jesus my Lord is an excellent knowledge." Excellent knowledge. It's a superior knowledge. Superior to all things combined. Superior to knowing all people, superior to knowing all subjects combined. It's superior. The knowledge of Christ is an excellent knowledge. How many people have we heard that have given themselves over all their life to study a subject? They labor to study. They go to school and study it. They learn so much about it. But as they get older, the subject loses its appeal. They get bored with it. And at last they find out that all their study was vanity and vexation of spirit. But it's not so with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it is an excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything in Jesus Christ, everything about His person, everything about His work is excellent to know. There's excellent beauty. There's excellent glory. There's everything in Him that is satisfying and refreshing to the faculties of a person's soul and his spirit. To know Him and to see Him in His Word is refreshing to the eyes. To hear Him with the ears of the soul is refreshing. Oh, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. It's refreshing to the spirit that searches Him out and finds Him. David said this about Him: "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Here is the King speaking, one of the greatest kings that ever lived, that had so many riches available to him. And he said, "Yet this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, for this reason, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord." Beauty of the Lord. The older I get, the more I have come to appreciate beauty. You see beauty in people now and beauty in things that you've never seen beauty in before. You see beauty in your children. When you're a parent, so often you don't see beauty in your children. When you become a grandparent, even though sometimes they get on your frayed nerves, you see beauty in the children. Young life, so full of life. You see beauty in teenagers, young teenagers, that are mannerly and respectful to their parents and their elders. You learn to appreciate the beauty in that. The beauty in married couples that love each other and that make their marriage work and honor one another. What beauty you come to see in people. And I tell you, I've seen beauty in creation. You learn as you get older, don't you, to appreciate God's creation. Have you ever seen things in God's creation that almost took your breath away? I've been in a few places in my life that I just had to stop and gaze. The beauty of God's creation. But if you combine all the beauty of all God's creatures and all His creation, it cannot compare with the beauty of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It would be like comparing a teaspoon of water to the depths of the ocean, or a flickering candle before the brightness of the noonday sun. Human beauty grows old and it wrinkles. And creation, like a garment, it fades and waxes old. But the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot diminish. It cannot fade. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He was glorious, He was beautiful when He came into this world, and He's as much so today. Unfading beauty. Oh, that I may know Him whose beauty and whose glory never fades. Here's what the prophet said about it. Here's what the Lord said to the prophet. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness and mercy and judgment in the earth. Oh, to know Him who is altogether lovely and altogether beautiful and glorious. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. This is why Moses said to God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." What is God's glory? A better question could be, who is God's glory? Jesus Christ is the glory of God. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is it seen? In the very face of Jesus Christ the Lord. Moses could just as easily have said, "Oh God, show me Christ. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, Jesus Christ in His perfections, His divine perfection. Jesus Christ in His human perfection. Jesus Christ in His person. Jesus Christ in His work. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Jesus Christ, my Lord. Is there not an excellency in the knowledge of Christ's love? To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We can all comprehend the love of a human being. And because it's comprehensible, sometimes it fades. Sometimes it waxes old. And sometimes it dies altogether. Oh, to read then of one who loves with an everlasting love. One that is said of having loved His own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. To know the love of one who says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" An unconditional and everlasting love of Christ. Oh, that I may know Him in His love. That I may know Christ Jesus my Lord in His faithfulness. He has a faithfulness that's not compared to any other. All the faithfulness of elect angels and elect men cannot compare to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times are you and I unfaithful to ourselves? We're unfaithful one to another. And we're even unfaithful to the Lord. And it breaks our hearts. And it disappoints us. Sometimes we reach the point where we realize what the Lord tells us. Don't put your trust in man. At our best, we're utterly failure. At our best, we're unfaithful. But the Scripture says His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His faithfulness is established in the very heavens. And the Scripture says, I will never suffer my faithfulness to fail. Some of you have been on the way for a few years. Has He ever failed you? Some of you have read His Word from Genesis to Revelation and you've studied it. Have you ever found one time that He failed? Has one word that He's spoken fallen to the ground? Has one promise He's made ever come not to pass? Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to know Jesus Christ our Lord in His nature as God and man. No wonder He's incomprehensible. No wonder the knowledge of Christ is so rich. He is both God and man. The God-man. Thomas was looking upon the prints in His hands and the hole in His side. And he said, "My Lord and my God." That's who He is. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Creator. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And all things are upheld, and they consist by Him. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Isn't that amazing? What an astounding statement. When Thomas looked upon the man with the wounds in his hands and sighed, "There's my Creator. There's the Creator and Upholder of the world. Oh, that I may know Him in His divine nature. David said of Him, He is my shepherd. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my high tower. He's my shield. He's my life. He's my hope. He's all my salvation. Who else but God could be all of these things to a man? Jesus is God. He's God. He is the water of life that quenches the thirst of our spirits. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is the bread of life. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Mary said, My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God is my Savior. And who is my God? It's Jesus. Jesus. Oh, that I may know Jesus Christ, my Lord. That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ in His human nature. In His human nature. He's a man, born of a woman, a real man. As much a man as if He were never God. And yet He's a holy man. But as a man, He is a meek and lowly man in His heart. I can tell you what's in my heart, but I may lie to you. I really don't want you to know what's in my heart. I don't want you to know what I'm really like and what I'm capable of. You know what Jesus Christ is like? He tells us. And He's honest. He will not lie to us. And here's what He says. I am meek and lowly in my heart. My heart. It's difficult to get to know the heart of an individual. But He opens up His heart and says, I'm meek and lowly. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. A bruised reed will He not break. Do you ever feel like a bruised reed? That you've been bruised and you're just, the next lick, the next little breeze that comes along is just going to blow you over. A bruised reed will He not break. And smoking flax will He not quench. The Scripture says when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not. Oh, the Scripture says your King cometh. Your King cometh. And what's your King like? He's meek and lowly, and He's riding upon an ass. A donkey. All kings would like to ride in chariots. Or kings would like to ride on their white stallions. But our King is meek and lowly in His heart. Our King rides upon a donkey. He's one we can approach Him to, is He not? Is He not accessible? Does the Scripture says that He pities us as a father pities his children? He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. One who will turn again, and He turns again, and He turns to us again, over and over again, to have compassion upon us, to subdue our iniquities, to forgive all our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Why does He keep turning to us? Again and again, He turns to us and He turns us to Him. Why does He do that? That's His nature. That's His nature. Don't you feel this morning, dear soul, that you can take all you are? You can take all your felt infirmities and miseries and your care, and you can go right to Him and cast them upon Him because He cares for you.
Do you know that about Him? Whose loving heart can feel the deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. This mighty God, Jesus of Nazareth, who is meek and lowly in His heart, oh, that I may know Him. There's none like Him for beauty and for glory and mysteries. The treasures of His knowledge is unsearchable. Oh, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know Jesus Christ my Lord in His obedience. For His personal obedience is my righteousness. If you have a righteousness this morning that God will accept, it has to be the righteousness of another. Look what He says in chapter 2. Look what He says in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the very image of God, the essence of God, He is God. Yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But look at this. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Personal obedience. Perfect obedience. We know nothing of that in ourselves, do we? Everything that God commands us to do, we see sin in it. We can't do anything that God commands us to do, but we see sin in it. We have to be washed from the iniquity of the holy things. Not so with this man. Not so with his obedience. There was no sin mixed with it. When he came into this world, this is what he said. Father, I come. I delight to do thy will, O my God. When he was 12 years old, he said this. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Perfect obedience. From the grave till he lift up his voice and says, it's finished. It's finished. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What kind of righteousness do you have this morning? Is it a righteousness that you're trying to work out? Are you trying to do something to make yourself acceptable to God? Paul tried that one time. And he gave it all up. And here's what he said. Oh, to be found in Christ. Not having my righteousness. I tried that. And it became contemptible to me. And I counted it as done. But this is the righteousness I want. The righteousness of another man. Christ Jesus my Lord. With His spotless garments on, I'm as near to God as His own Son. Isn't it amazing this morning that we poor sinners upon this earth can have a righteousness of a man who is in heaven. A perfect righteousness. The righteousness of one who never disobeyed. Who did the will of his Father perfectly. Even when it called for his lifeblood upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, that I may know him in his perfect obedience. And again he says here in our text, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power that's seen in His resurrection. He says this about His resurrection. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. The power to raise Himself from the dead, from such a death, after suffering the sins of all His people upon Him, the judgment of God upon Him, dying such an awful death, and yet have the power to raise Himself from the dead. Oh, that I may know Christ and His power. I am He that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Death cannot touch an individual until Christ wills it. Hell cannot follow death. The gates of hell cannot be opened to let anyone in except Jesus Christ allow it to be so. He has the keys to death and hell. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. There is a man this morning on the throne of heaven, and He is ruling this universe. He made it, and He is ruling it this morning by His power. And everything is under His feet. Nothing is out of His control. The birds that fly through the air, the worms that wiggle out of the earth, the hair that falls from the head, the king who rules upon his throne, and the pauper that grinds in the mill. Everybody is under the power and authority of Jesus Christ the Lord. You know what He said Himself? Father, You've given me power over all flesh. Power over all flesh. He can keep a person healthy, or He can make a person sick. He can let a person come into this world in perfect health, or He can let a person come into this world dumb and unable to hear. Health is of Him. Sickness is of Him. He has power over all flesh. For this reason, that I may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. Power to call a sinner from the dead and give him life. Power to grant him repentance. Power to grant him faith. Power to keep him through this world of devils. The power of His resurrection. The power to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. There is no power. There is no other power but the power of this resurrected Christ. You and I put a lot of stock in politics, don't we? We're beginning now to be concerned about the upcoming presidential election next year. And some is saying we need this man and we need that man and we need this party and we need that party. You know who rules the parties? Christ Jesus the Lord. There is no power but what's invested in this resurrected Christ. Oh, that I may know Him. I don't care about looking to politicians or anybody else. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Have you ever grown weary of knowing Him? Don't you want to know Him better? And this is why. This is why. He's incomprehensible. The power of His resurrection. And He says this about the power of His resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. That's the power of His resurrection. Not only did He raise Himself from the grave, now He says, I'll raise you from the grave. Because I live, you shall live also. The Father has begotten us again unto a lively hope a good hope. What is your hope this morning? Here's your hope. Christ has raised from the dead. That's our hope. He is the first fruits. And just as sure as He raised from the dead by His power, He shall raise all of those from the dead that are in Him. He'll descend someday from heaven with a shout, and He'll speak, and He says, those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You remember when Lazarus was laying in the grave? He was unconscious. Where was his soul? Who knows where his soul was? But he was beginning to decay. It was impossible for that man to be revived. He was dead. He was stinking. And the Son of God, who said, I am the resurrection and the life, got in front of that man's tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. I think it was you one time, Glenn, said, if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth. If he'd have said, come forth, everybody would have come forth. That's the power that he has. He'll call the dead from their graves. By his power, he'll bring them up to heaven. And by his power, he'll change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body with a working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Nothing else will do to wean a sinner from this world and from self and sin like knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You may preach hell to him and may scare him out of his sins for a while, but he'll go back to it. When God is pleased to bring a man from his sin and from self and the pleasures of this world, what does he do? He makes Christ real to his heart. He brings him to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as the Lord Jesus is made real to a heart, there's when that wonderful song begins to be sung in his soul. Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. All that my soul had tried left but a dismal void, but Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. And when will that begin to take place? When we can say with Paul, oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. The excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brother Bob Coffey told us here one time, he says, if you've got a young child, and they're playing with a toy that could be dangerous. Or you have a young child that wants to eat something that's not good for them. Then offer them, give them something better. And when God wants to give His children something better than the toys of this world, and wean them from sucking on a lust, what does He do? He gives them something better. He gives them Christ Jesus, the Lord. Oh, that I may know Him. Look with me again in my text in chapter 3. Is this what the Apostle Paul says? Look here in chapter 3 and look here in verse 5. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Oh, he'd been religious all his life. His father and mother were both Pharisees. And they made sure that he was going to be a keeper of the law. So they circumcised him. You know, Moses wasn't circumcised when he was 8 days old. Many of the children of Israel weren't circumcised when they was 8 days old. Titus wasn't circumcised until he was an adult. But here Paul said, I've got something I can glory in. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, just as the law commanded. He said, I'm of the stock of Israel. He could trace his inheritance, his heritage, all the way back to Jacob. Not to Abraham, because Abraham had two sons, and Isaac had two sons. But he said, I can trace my heritage back to Jacob, whom God named Israel. I'm a son of Jacob. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. A lot of people had lost their family tree. They couldn't trace it back. They really didn't know if they were Jews or not. But Paul said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace my family tree all the way back to Benjamin, Jacob's son. And you know what was in the tribe of Benjamin? Jerusalem was in the tribe of Benjamin. That's where their land was. The temple was there in the tribe of Benjamin. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I've got something I can glory in, he said. I am an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only could he trace his heritage all the way back to Jacob, but he said, there's no Gentiles in my lineage. You know, there was Gentiles in Christ's lineage. There was harlots in Christ's lineage. When Christ came, he could trace his lineage back to Judah. But you know, he had some harlots in his lineage. Rahab the harlot. And Ruth the Moabite, the Gentiles. Paul said, I'm better than that. There's no Gentiles in my lineage. I am an Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's no Gentile converts that came in and married a Jew that I proceeded from. Oh, and he said this, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. There was your religious people. There was your very religious people. There was your very, very religious people. And then there was your Pharisees. And they were the strictest set of the religions of that day. And Paul said, I was that. I was that. And he went on to say, you don't think that I was serious about my religion? That I was just a normal little fellow? No, he said, I persecuted the church. That's how much zeal I had. Oh, he was exceeding mad. He was loving his religion to the point that he killed everybody that disagreed with him. Men and women. And he tried his best to stomp out Christianity. He said, I was a zealous man. I took my religion seriously. Nobody takes their religion as serious as he did. You think Islam today is zealous in its religion? Paul would have put him to shame. He was killing Christians long before they were. I was zealous. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, all of those ceremonies, the keeping of the Sabbath day holy, knowing what kind of sacrifice to offer and when, he said, I was perfect. I never made a mistake in it. And he said there in verse 3, if any man hath any reason where he can rejoice in the flesh, in verse 4, I more. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I tell you, it's a difficult thing to beat a man out from trusting in his flesh. This was the most religious man that you ever read after in all the scriptures. He was serious. And if you ask him if he had a hope, he could tell you he did. And he could tell you what it was based upon. I'm a religious man. And I live up to my religious profession. And you know what? If you'd have went up to him and said, Saul, you're deceived. You know what he'd have done to you? he may have very well had you arrested and put in prison. You could not beat his hope out of him. In verse 7, but, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What made him give up his gods, his religion, his false hope? What made him say, I'm finished with it? And look, not only did he count loss, but look in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung. Dung. When I was growing up in Tennessee on the farm and we walked through the field, we weren't allowed to wear our shoes in the summertime. Because we had cows. And my dad said, watch the paddies, boys. Watch the paddies. Better not wear your shoes. You'll get into the paddies. And a lot of times we got into the paddies. And I mean tell you, when we did, we headed for the pond. Dung. What did Paul's self-righteousness become to him? Paddies. Loss. I'm finished with it. I hate it. I abhor it. Why? He found something better. He found someone better. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I never will forget my dad, not long before he died. When I told him about this righteousness, he said, how do I get this righteousness? I said, you must believe in Christ for it. There is no other righteousness. And he said, I believe in Christ. I said, there's one thing left. You must count your own as filthy rags. And you'll never do that until you know Christ. Until you see His righteousness. And when you see His righteousness, have you ever been wearing a white shirt and you thought, boy, my wife, I don't know what detergent she's using, but this is beautiful, beautiful white shirt. Until you see someone with a new white shirt on. And your shirt's not so white anymore. That's the way it is. You trust in yourself. You trust in your own righteousness. And you think, my, how good I'm doing. My, how pretty I am. Surely God can find no fault in me. I'm ready for heaven. Until you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what real obedience is. You see what God really required. And then you say, oh my soul, I'm filthy. Give me Christ. Give me Christ. Let me know Him. I want to know Him. Oh, that I may know Him. Just talking about knowing Him. That's all we're doing. Talking about knowing Him. I want to read three scriptures to you. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Three things in closing. Hebrews chapter 8. In the light of everything I've been saying. Hebrews chapter 8. Knowing Christ is a covenant promise. What a wonderful promise. It's when I look out here over you this morning, not knowing who knows the Lord Jesus, not knowing who doesn't. This is a wonderful promise that God has an elect people that He chose in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation before the world had its beginning. And He covenanted. He made this promise, this covenant promise. All of those people shall know the Lord. I'm concerned about many people. I'm concerned about members of my family that's lost. But one thing that comforts me is this covenant promise. That if you belong to Him, somewhere in your lifetime, He is going to bring you to know Him. Look what He says in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest. All God's elect are going to be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And it doesn't matter if you're the least, if you're a child, if you're uneducated, if you're a fool, if you can't write your name, or if you're a genius, if you're His, you're going to be brought to know Him. This is the thing that keeps me preaching. Because I know He has some people. It's not up to me. I still say, Know the Lord. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. And that falls on deaf ears. But if you're one of His, He's going to bring you to know Him. All. From the least to the greatest. All. He moved me from a little community to the state of Indiana to bring me to know Him. And He'll do whatever it takes. He'll move you or He'll move nations if He's pleased to bring you to the knowledge of Himself. But this covenant promise will not fail. He shall. They shall. And secondly, look in 1 John chapter 5. And look in verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. To know Him, a covenant promise, all His people shall come to know Him. And secondly, this is wonderful, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. He's come into this world and lived and died and ascended to heaven. But He's come again in the Spirit. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And look at this. And He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And look at this. This is the true God and life eternal. What is it to know Christ? Life. Here you are living in the world. And you're moving and you're breathing, but you're dead in sins. Your spirit is dead. And what happens? He brings you to know Him. And then immediately you're alive. This is life eternal. You know Christ. You have life eternal. His life abided in you, and you shall never die any more than He can die. And lastly is this. Look over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. All that I may know Him But how can I know Him? How can I know Him? Well, here's the way we know Him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They're just not for sure. There's a lot of confusion about who you are. And He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." How did he know that? Look in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon Bar-Jonah, you are a blessed man. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, I can preach to you, and I can preach the true gospel to you, and I can tell you about one you must know, but I cannot make him real to you. He is in heaven, out of the sight of the natural eye. We must know Him in our spirits. We must know Him in our understanding. And for that, God the Holy Spirit must make Him known. It's not a thing of morality. It's not a thing of joining the church. It's not a thing of water baptism. It's a thing of revelation. Revelation. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Christ.